Can we just keep on singing? Why do we have to preach? Just singing is way better. How amazing that we can sing that. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is risen. And He's risen in our lives every day. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You lost, buddy, because Jesus is risen. Father, in this moment, we thank you for your word, a word that reminds us of what you did for us. So in these moments, we pray, may we see Jesus and only Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Ted, you can put that first slide on, if you don't mind. If you've ever seen Kyla Montgomery run, you'd be stunned to see this young woman. Wonderful, wonderful long-distance runner. She's run nationals. She's run state in the U.S. She ran so well that she got a scholarship to Lipscomb University in Nashville, in Tennessee. What makes it so amazing is that at the age of 14, Kyla was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. So when she runs and the body starts heating up, she goes numb from her hips right down. So after that first mile, she's just running without any feeling. Just goes and goes. That's fine. The running is nothing. She can't stop. The momentum just keeps her going. So as she starts running, it just goes and goes and goes. And this is where her coach comes in. Coach is always there encouraging and being on the sidelines, go, Kyla. But in the last moment, coach is right there at the finish line. And when Kyla comes in, coach is standing there. And Ted, you can flip the slide. Standing there waiting. And coach catches Kyla every time in his arms and picks up that little 5'1" frame and then carries her off. Often you'll hear her shouting, my legs, my legs. And then he takes her to a quiet place where they have ice and water to cool the body down until life comes back into those legs. So they had this deal. Kyla will run and coach will catch. But if coach wasn't there, Kyla would not be able to stop. She'd run into the first obstacle, but Kyla has never run into an obstacle because coach made a pledge. I'll be at the finish line, Kyla. I'll catch you. Thanks, Dad. And that's God's pledge to you and me. Forgive my unsolicited reminder. But your finish line is getting close. And so is mine. No matter how well you run this race, how strong you are, it's not going to last forever. And here's the thing. You're going to need some help. Because the moment you hit that finish line, your strength expires. You're going to need someone to catch you. And no matter the training you did and all the running you did and all the exercise, congratulations, good for you for running a good race in this life. But at the end, you're going to need someone that's waiting at the finish line. So I've got some good news for you today. He's already waiting. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, and when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He became our living hope. And the coach is alive and well and waiting at the finish line just for you to pick you up and to carry you away to the heart of your Father. Amen. Go home. That's what we have, a living hope, a coach who pledges, I'll be there, I'll catch you every time. I'll carry you. You run. You run this race. I'll be there with my spirit. But in that last moment, boy, am I going to stand and wait for you. I can't wait for that moment. I can't wait for that moment to see my Jesus standing there right in front of me. And he's saying, come on, Aubrey, here's the line. I'm waiting. What a moment. What a moment. So let's talk about that. But I did a strange Palm Sunday. I'm going to do a little bit of a different Easter Sunday for you too. I want to start with a preparation before the resurrection. So we're going to go to John chapter 19. I'm going to start reading at verse 38, reading from the New Living Translation. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So here at sunset on the Friday, two of Jesus' secret or night disciples came and they took the body to go bury it in a grave. And as far as they were concerned, they would be the last two people who would see the body of their Messiah. So they prepared a dead body for a grave. They did not prepare a soon-to-be-risen body for a miracle. Now hold that. They prepared the dead body for a grave, not a soon-to-be-risen body for a miracle. So they did exactly what the burial asked of them in those days. They took those linen cloths, they put them in the myrrh and aloe, and then they wrapped the body. Have you ever heard the term mummy? That's exactly what they did. They started at the feet and they wrapped the body right up to the neck with this. Not just that this ointment kind of balmed and embalmed the body, but when they put the cloth around with the ointment, it would harden after a few hours and become like a cocoon. Sometimes we don't say that, and we've never said that. We always think it's just loose cloths. No, it became a case, a cocoon that covered this whole body. And then there was one more cloth, the one that they wrapped around the head to keep the mouth closed. And after they had done that, they took this body. And if you read Matthew, it says Joseph of Arimathea actually had a grave that was brand new, that was his in a garden. And they took it and they put it in this grave. Little did they know that, boy, Jesus was going to use this grave for only a really, really short time. They put it in the grave, they closed it. And Pilate, of course, put some soldiers outside to keep the disciples away. He should have put a few inside, maybe to keep Jesus inside. But that's a story for another moment. So there they leave. And this is the moment where they turn away and it's all done. Or is it? Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So, now it's been 3 days. We saw them put him in the grave. That was Friday. 3 days. What did Jesus tell them? After 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. So, Friday, they put him in the grave. Day one. Saturday, It was a quiet moment. And people wept. Friday, the devil danced on the grave in victory. Saturday, the demons feasted because of the victory. Friday, the disciples kind of tried to get out of the way so that no one would see them. On Saturday, the disciples wept. On Friday, they put the Son of Heaven in a grave and closed the tomb. On Saturday, he spoke not a word. And then came day 3 on the Sunday. And in that moment, that grave broke open and Jesus walked out of that grave and heaven and earth rejoiced. And the demons, boy, they could not get away fast enough. Satan could not get into hell fast enough because Jesus Christ, our living hope, walked out of that grave. And in that moment, that cemetery of death became the maternity hall of life and gave birth to the question that still has hell trembling to this day. Do you know the question? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Dave knows them off by heart. Dave knows them off by heart usually. You know it. All of you know it. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 is that question that makes hell tremble to this day. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is risen today and death has no victory because the coach is standing out there with his arms wide open. Can someone say hallelujah? Because you're never going to die. You know that. You know that. You're never going to die. This old body is going to keel over. But I'm never going to die because the moment this old body gives in, my coach is going to pick me up and I'm going to live with him forever and ever and ever in the kingdom of my Father, glorifying them every moment. And the demons, they're gone and they're running and we sing, death, where's your victory? You don't have it. Death, where's your sting? You've lost it. What a moment. What a moment. Thank you, Jesus, for going into that grave. Thank you, Jesus, for walking out of that grave. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me right there at the finish line. But I'm not done. I'm not done. There's some beautiful stuff that comes. Let me take you back to the story. So Mary comes to the tomb. It's open. He's gone. She runs back to Peter and John. She says, they stole his body. He's gone. So listen to the rest of the story. Peter and the other disciple, of course, we know the other disciple is always John. That's how he spoke about himself. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Man, when I read this, I'm always thinking, John, why are you competing? Why are you telling us you were faster than Peter? But in any case, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. He looked, he saw, and he believed. Now, this is interesting. What did he see that made him believe? He didn't say this of any of the other miracles, right? He didn't say this when Jesus turned water into wine. He didn't say this when Jesus walked on the water. He didn't say this when Jesus fed the multitude. He didn't say this when Jesus healed the blind and the lame and the sick. He didn't say this even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What did he see that made him believe? What do you think? Let me take you back to the story where I started, and now you'll get why I started in such a strange place. When he and Peter got there, Peter went in first, John waited, then John looked in, and they saw the linen cloth. Now think what I told you in the beginning. They wrapped it around, and then it set, and it became hard, and it became a cocoon. When you read the Greek, it says the cloth was exactly as it was when it was put there. Kemai is the Greek word. So they looked in and they saw this empty mummy shell lying there. But no Jesus. So if it was grave robbers, they couldn't get him out of that shell, so the shell was perfect like it was, the exact way in which it was put there. They couldn't take him out of that. If they did, they would have to break it open, leave the broken stuff there, then take the body, go get rid of it. They wouldn't have done that. They would have taken the whole thing and burned it to get rid of it. If it was Christ followers who came to steal the body, they would never dishonor the body by taking it out of the linen. They couldn't take it out without breaking it. So when John and Peter look in there, they see there's the cocoon exactly as it was, but no Jesus. And he saw the stone rolled away. He saw an empty grave, but he also saw an empty cocoon, because Jesus had left this old dead body, and like mist before the sun, he walked out there, and we have a living hope. They saw and they believed. What a moment. But it doesn't stop there. They also saw something else. They also saw the cloth that was wrapped around his head, neatly folded. Now that's interesting. Do you think the grave robbers would have taken the time to take it off and wrap it neatly and put it where the head was laying? Do you think the Christ followers would have done that? Would have kept everything as it is. Let me tell you something. Maybe there's beautiful symbolism in what happened there. Remember, before he left, they celebrated the Passover. Remember that? In the Passover, there is a moment in which they have this bag. It's called the matzah tashen, which means the bag in which you put the unleavened bread. They would take 3 pieces of unleavened bread. This is a whole bread that is pressed flat like this. Make holes in there. They pierce the holes so that there's no any way that it would rise. And then they bake it. It's got all kinds of stripes. We can talk about that some other day, about being pierced in stripes. Maybe it makes sense in your head somewhere. They take 3 of these and they place them in this bag. But then at a certain time of the Passover meal, the father would take one of these matzahs, these unleavened breads, would take it out, the middle one. And then he'd break it in 2. And then he'd take one of those pieces and he would wrap that in a linen cloth. And he would go hide it away somewhere in the house. And that piece is called the afikomen. Afikomen means that which comes after, or that which is the dessert, that which is special. And at some stage at the end of the meal, when all is done, the kids would be sent out to go seek that which was hidden or buried, whatever you want to call it. And the one who found the afikomen would receive a gift. And then the father would open the cloth. And he would break the bread. And he would give it to all who are there and say, eat. And they too would receive the gift. Might there be a symbol in the folded cloth? Because on that Thursday evening, as he sat with his disciples, Jesus took the bread. And after he had prayed, he broke the bread. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. It is broken for you. Do this to remember me. Could it be that he was saying, those who would go and who would find that cloth would find the greatest gift and the greatest reward? For on that Friday, he was crucified. And he was placed in a grave. But then he rose from the grave. And all who would go there would find the most wonderful gift of all. Jesus Christ. And every time we break that bread, we are reminded he is risen. And we have found the greatest gift of all, and all in this day who come to seek him will find this gift. I hope you found him, because you're going to need a coach. And who's your coach? Amen.